Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye. Michelle just preached my sermon. Is the coffee ready? Yes. Our reading today comes to us from the book of Acts. The Acts, when you go with a traditional reading schedule, you get a lot of Acts in the forms of speeches by Peter and Paul and others that are there. What I'm reading to you today is not from one of those speeches. It's rather from the very beginning of the book of Acts. We're not 100% sure who the author of the book of Acts is, but most of us believe it's Luke. And so you see, you get this combination of Luke as a gospel and then Acts, sort of Act 1, Act 2. The story of Jesus, the story of the church. You could think of it that way. And so it's on page 118 of the New Testament section of your Bible. It's Acts 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. I'm going to periodically pause and offer a reflection or two. Just do the best you can, Jack. Just do the best you can, all right? That's what we can all do, right? In the first book being the Gospel, Theophilus, apparently that's Luke's benefactor who helped sponsor the writing of this. It means friend of God, Theophilus. I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. The apostles means those who are sent out. Whom he had chosen, after his suffering he presented himself alive to many by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Often in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, the word 40 pops up. It means a long time. All right. In the New Testament, when they mean 40, they probably mean closer to 8 times 5. Okay, 5 times 8, 40. And speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with him, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. I recognize last week he said, go to Galilee. But that was the Mark scripture. That was the Mark scripture. And here, Jesus is saying something a little bit different. Now, I realize there's people out there who are who will try to work some kind of way out where both commandments are literally exactly true. I prefer to operate in the world that it's a guide and that he's going to meet us. The issue about last week was he's going to meet us on the journey. He's going to meet us on the journey, which I think is what he's going to do here. Okay. Where was I? Wait there for the promise of the Father. This, Jesus said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, this is an example of slow learners, okay, you'll notice the question, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, I'm sure that Luke cleans it up a little bit, because it probably is more along the lines of Jesus in an exasperated tone said, it is not for you to know the time or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. And here's what I'm going to preach on. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's going to be the focus of my sermon. When he said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them, and they said, this is the two men in white robes, which I love this one too, which is essentially, what you doing staring at the sky, Bubba? Get to work. What the Bible actually says is, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into the heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So get about your work. That's me. That's Shaw, not the Bible. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. Luke wants to make the point that the people that were there were practicing Jews. They were going to conform to Jewish law, Jewish custom. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James, different than the other Judas. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, important, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. Women are going to be involved in the ministry. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I'm going to start my reflection with a question. Are there any Polish speakers here? Good. So if I screw up this pronunciation entirely, and you know anything about Polish, you had a chance to say something, so be quiet. All right? Franciszek Grołęczyk. See why I say I ask you that question? I'm just going to call him Franciszek from here on, okay? Was a prisoner of the Germans. He had been a soldier in the Polish army, and he was a prisoner of the Germans, and it's 1941, and he is at the wrong place at the wrong time. There's been some prisoners have escaped from the concentration camp where they're located, and the policy of this particular camp commander was anytime any one person escaped, 10 people, if they didn't capture them relatively quickly, would be placed into a starvation hut and they would be starved to death. They would also get no water, okay? And they didn't find the prisoner. Didn't find the prisoner. So the camp commander comes in and basically you, get in this hut over here. And Franciszek starts to mourn out loud, making, I can't die. What will happen to my children? What will happen to my wife? There was a Catholic priest there named Maximilian Kolb, half German, half Polish, Roman Catholic priest. And he watches and hears this happen, transpire, and it's unclear precisely what he says. We don't have an exact account, but we have a darn good account, and it's something along the lines, he says something along the lines of, don't send this man to the hut. I will go in his place. I will die for him. Now, the community, normally when these kind of escapes would occur and people would be sent to the starvation shed, the starvation hut, starvation barracks, the sounds coming out of the barracks were painful because people were starving to death. They were dying of dehydration. All right. What they noticed in this particular setting was that the sounds that were coming out of the shed, coming out of the barracks, were hymns. You think back to those of you who got to hear Gerard Lowry's sermon on Maundy Thursday, okay? And he talked that night about the power of music and about how the power of hymns gave him strength. Well, out of this shed, out of this hut, out of this place of darkness, hymns and singing were coming. Every time someone would walk into this shed, Kolb would be standing present, ministering to those that were dying. Eventually got to the place where they needed the shed, so Kolb was the last one alive, so they basically brought him out and gave him an injection of carbolic acid to kill him. The man that he saved, Franciszek, lived to 1994. Lived to 1994, and he basically said that every day of his life, he tried to live his life as an example to what he had seen in Maximilian Kolb. Maximilian Kolb has been canonized in the Roman Catholic Church. He's revered in the Lutheran Church and the Anglican Church as well. And I would pray that if whatever the United Methodist Church does for some kind of process of revering or canonizing people, he deserves a place in our pantheon of heroes. There's a church in Houston named the St. Maximilian Kolb Memorial Catholic Church. It's in Houston. And Franzosek writes, as long as he, Franzosek, has breath in his lungs, he would consider it his duty to tell people about the heroic act of love by Maximilian Kolb. That is one example, an extreme example, but that's one example of what is meant by witnessing on behalf of God and the world. It's a high bar. It's a very, very high bar. But we could sit here and hear the word witnessing, and we could think that it's isolated to evangelism. That is part of it. Okay, that is part of it. But the Greek word, which is the word meaning witness, is martyr, M-A-R-T-Y-R. The Y in Greek is pronounced like a U, martyr. Now, M-A-R-T-Y-R, okay? Those you got the drift? Got the drift? The word that we give to people like Maximilian Kolb, what we're saying is they are witnesses. They are ethical witnesses. They have dedicated their lives to living their life as a witness to the life of Jesus Christ in the world. They are also prepared to provide testimony. That's also what witness means, just the classical legal terminology that we have, or it could be a historical element. I was a witness to the inauguration of Bill Clinton in January 20th, 1993. I was on the grounds watching this. I was about a quarter mile away, but nonetheless, I was there. I was a witness to history. So you can have a legal definition, sort of, I'm a witness to a crime, I'm willing to provide testimony for that, or I was a witness to a historical event, or in the case, most of the time in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, when they use the word witness, they're talking about, I'm willing to be an ethical witness. I'm willing to place Jesus's life as an example of the way I need to live my life, and I want to have the life that I live be as close as possible to that life. Where will the strength come from? Where will we find the energy for this? The word that is power in the New Testament is from a Greek, and it's the word that we use, the root word, is the word that dynamite comes from, or dynamic comes from. It's where this word for power. And so part of how we understand that where this power comes from, it comes from God. That's where it's made manifest. It comes from God. Now, for Luke, Gospel, Acts, his understanding of the nature of the Holy Spirit is a little different than John's, the Gospel John and the letters of John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. It's a little different, all right? For Luke, the Holy Spirit is an indicator. It's think about your dashboard on your car, okay? It's you look over at your dashboard of your car and your fuel gauge says E or F or something in between. Now, Marilyn, for years and years and years, on the first for our wedding, after our marriage, she was convinced that E stood for enough. She's nodding her head, smiling. Okay. E stood for enough. So it's like a little dashboard indicator. For Luke, the presence of the Holy Spirit was like a dashboard indicator. All right. It was an indication, right path, wrong path. Okay? You're heading in the right direction. Holy Spirit's there. Barriers seem to fall down. Things seem to be working. All right? My going to seminary, my entering into a track that would cause me to be preaching every week as opposed to teaching Bible study, various things for that. Every time I was on a path leading me here to Hilltop on April the 3rd, 2016, barriers fell down. Every time I was on a path that was sort of my own choosing, answering my own call, which, by the way, I thought I had it all figured out, and I was wrong. And every time I would do that, there would be barriers to that thing. That's how Luke would see the nature of the Holy Spirit. Luke would see it very much in an affirmation way. When you're doing God's will, the Holy Spirit blows into the scene and things happen. Good things happen. Every once in a while, I'll get a visit from the Holy Spirit in the form of people. And I've looked over the records. This goes back on the pastor's discretionary fund. Goes back a number of years. It precedes me. But there's a lady who comes into the church, black lady, lives over in West Jordan. By the rules the church have given me, under the traditional question one, question two, question three, question four rules, I would tell her no. Okay? I tell her yes. And I tell her yes because she basically comes in and she says, I need some help. I can't get alone. I need some help. I have this issue that needs to happen. They're going to turn off the lights. I need to get to work. I need food. Okay? I will treat this as a loan and I will pay you back. Now, I will say to you, 99 times out of 100, when we as pastors hear that, that's manure. It's not going to happen. If you look at the records here at Hilltop with this particular situation, this lady has been faithful in the execution of that. Very, very, very faithful. Okay? And often, the request that she makes is about other people. So I make sure that whenever I get a phone call, I make sure I'm not talking to her. All right? Because she helps restore my confidence, the fact that we are touching people with this resource. I realize sometimes we're probably being our grace-filled attitude, our generosity is being abused. I tell you what, at the end of the day, when offered two observations about Hilltop, I would much prefer it be they're a church of grace and generosity, or they're a church that's afraid to give me a resource that I need to help because they're afraid I'm the wrong kind of person. I'll vote this side every single day. Amen. And the lady who shows up, she's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit because she provides me an example of, she provides me an understanding of what it is for Hilltop to be a witness in the world. Does that make sense? So she gets us past our cynicism. That's what I see her representing. She gets us past this opportunity to be cynical in a world that sometimes being cynical is not a bad idea. Now, Michelle sang, and this is an example where the Holy Spirit enters in. Marilyn and I sat down last night. We're trying to figure out how exactly we phrase this, how exactly we talk about this, and we're a team on this particular issue. And she went to the Broadway musical, Les Mis. She went to the movie, Les Mis, and she went to the bishop singing to Valjean. Now, for those of you not familiar with the plot, Valjean has been a prisoner. He was placed in jail for stealing a loaf of bread, and then he got extended sentences for trying to escape. Okay? So he spends 20 years in jail for stealing a loaf of bread. Right? Gets out optimistic, hopeful, the world's going to be different, and the world that he left is still the crushing pain of the world that he left is still there. And so he resorts to thievery again. He stays overnight in a cathedral, and he steals the silver. And the police are convinced, justifiably so, that he has stolen the silver, and they bring him back to the bishop. And the bishop lies. The bishop tells a lie. And the lie is that, yeah, I gave him the silver. Matter of fact, not only did I give him the silver, but he left the best stuff here, and I want him to take this stuff too. I need to do a sermon sometime, and sometimes it's okay to lie. And he does that. And in the music, the bishop sings, "But remember this, my brother, see in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for God." Michelle sang, "Will you be the one to answer to his call? Will you stand when those around you fall? Will you be the one to take his light into a darkened world? Tell me, will you be the one?" The question this first Sunday after Easter is, okay, now what? Okay, now what? We can graduate from Easter and we can continue to be focused on ourselves. We can continue to see all of our theological thoughts through our being the center of the universe. And we need to remember what Jesus says to the disciples. Stay here in Jerusalem momentarily. You're going to draw some strength here. And then I want you to start to be prepared. Once you get the gift of the Holy Spirit, I want you to be prepared to start to move out in concentric circles. I want you to first be powerful and work on who you are right there in Jerusalem. Then I want you to move in one concentric circle out to both a place where there would normally be friends, Judea, and move to a place where there would not normally be friends, Samaria. Samaritans were not friends with Jews. And then I want you to be bold enough then to move out to the next place, which is every place else. And how do we do that? We do that by drawing the strength of the Holy Spirit. We do that by drawing that strength of the Holy Spirit and witnessing on behalf of God and the world. There's not many Maximilian Kolbs around. Just not. There's not many bishops that gave the silver to Jean Valjean around. By the way, that story from Hugo's book, Les Miserables, is based upon a real, living, breathing bishop. He actually existed. We have the chance to understand what it is to witness. But witnessing on behalf of Jesus and the world is, it includes the element of being able to provide a testimony. I saw this happen. This is powerful. But it also includes this element of being able to sacrificially offer yourself on behalf of God in the world. Jesus reminds us of this at communion. Jesus takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it. Take, bless, break, give. Takes the cup, takes it, blesses it, and shares it. The church is the church when it gives itself back to the world. We come in here to have our spiritual fuel tanks filled up. But the church is more than having our spiritual fuel tanks filled up. It includes this idea of being able to depart this building in such a way that we provide witness to the world as to what Jesus Christ looks like to those who don't know. Amen. It isn't about rules. It isn't about all of this stuff of what you can do and can't do. It is about displaying God's love in the world. So if the question is, post-Easter, what next? The answer is, draw the power of the Holy Spirit. Use the Holy Spirit to help us evaluate where we're going and what's going on. And be God's witness in the world. Here, in Sandy and Utah, and the rest of the world. And all of God's children say, amen. Please stand as you are able. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.